much, Cheryl. Very beautiful tune. If you want a title for my message this morning, it's Eternal Life Offered to All. Eternal Life Offered to All. I have many scriptures in my notes today, so I'm going to use what I affectionately call for you football fans, my no-huddle offense. So it's like we're going to move through some scriptures quickly to lay out a number of things in our understanding of what this day is about. If you want to jot down Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 36, it talks about this eighth day. The eighth day, right after the Feast of Tabernacles, which we completed yesterday, also mentions it in verse 39. So Leviticus 23, 33 through 36 and 39, it mentions the eighth day. It says it's a Sabbath day, a holy Sabbath day, a holy convocation. And here we are convocating, doing what God said, assembling to be taught. What's this day about? What does it mean? When you look at the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years, it's pretty easy to figure out what comes next is the second resurrection. You turn with me to a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. We call this the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22 and 23 is specifically where I want to go. I think you're familiar with these verses. I suspect you'll be familiar with quite a few of the verses I'll be reading today. For as in Adam all die, because Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, and they did die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So it's saying that all will be made alive. All will be resurrected. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. So it's saying there's an order, there's a sequence in how people are resurrected. Christ, the fruit, first fruits, after they which are Christ at his coming. And we're looking forward to that time when we'll be changed, when we'll be converted to spirit beings. It talks about that. We talk about that on the last trump, the day of trumpets. We talk about, it says at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall be changed, and those in a twinkling of an eye, those that are dead shall rise first, and then we are, that remain shall be changed. So we look forward to that time. But you know, God has a bigger plan than just us. We're just a portion of that plan. What about the rest of mankind? What about the many people that have lived and died over the years, not knowing Christ, not knowing God? I'm not going to get into a discussion of what that means as far as, you know, how well do they need to know God to be in which resurrection. But you know, there's many that don't know God the Father, Jesus Christ at all. They haven't heard that name. They haven't been taught this book. It was interesting watching the feast video, watching them talking to the people in India, and it was interesting how they were saying that this book has life. And they were explaining this book that many people don't have. Most of us are very familiar with it, but there's many in this world that have never seen, never read this book, even though it's been translated. It's the most popular book in the world. But they don't know it. They don't know what's in here. But he says that all shall be made alive. So all that have ever lived and died will live again. A scripture we're familiar with, you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because we're looking at God's plan, and this day is a very special meaning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Key verse I want is verse 4. I'll begin in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. We might find that hard to do right now because we're not necessarily satisfied with what we're seeing in this country. But here Paul told Timothy, he said, for kings and for all that are in authority, what? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. that we don't have to be deceitful in our practice. We don't have to hide. That's something that we've taken for granted. But he's telling us that we should pray for all those that are in authority. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So here we see God's plan being laid out that he wants all men to be saved. Not just some, not just us, but all. All mankind to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we know that plan. We've rehearsed that. We've talked about having a ministry of reconciliation as it talks in 2 Corinthians 5, right? We had that read to us numerous times. That to reconcile the whole earth, all mankind, to God the Father. What an amazing plan that he has. So he wants all to be saved. And that's what this day pictures. I'm sure some of you, probably many of you, have relatives that don't understand why you're here. They don't understand why you go to church on Saturday instead of Sunday. Why you come here to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, but don't do Easter or Christmas. They might have questions. You know, in the future, they will understand. And many of you may have parents or grandparents that died not understanding. But this day pictures the time when they'll be resurrected and their minds will be open and all mankind's minds will be open to God's way. Satan won't be there to deceive them. They'll have God's Holy Spirit available to them. What a tremendous blessing. What a wonderful day that this pictures, a time that this pictures. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Brethren, we're talking about something here that's a core part of what we believe. You know, we don't necessarily worry about certain things because, as others may, thinking that people are lost and have no chance for salvation, we know that God says all will be saved. All will have that opportunity. And it talks about that here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. As Mr. Piper mentioned, you know, we have to be long-suffering. We have to be patient. We have to wait. We're waiting for God's plan to be fulfilled. But he's long-suffering. He's patient with us. Isn't that a blessing? I heard someone mention this feast. You know, maybe the reason time is going on is because we need it, that we need it to get our lives right. That we need to, you know, come to that fullness of having God's Holy Spirit in us flowing out to each other. And we can practice that here. And maybe we can take that away and go home and show God's way to others better than we ever have. And we can, you know, maybe we get it, you know, from the love and the flowing of God's Holy Spirit here. It's interesting how the rain pictures God's Holy Spirit. I'll get into that more. I think we've had a lot of rain. And I had not heard hardly any complaints. To me, that's God's Holy Spirit. And so when you think about the wettest October, and I know it was rain, it wasn't snow. Where's Terry? I know some wanted the rain. They wanted the rain to be snow. But that rain is typical of God's Holy Spirit. And I suspect we had more than half an inch since Wednesday when I heard that they were within half an inch of having the most rainfall that's fallen in October since 1914. A record amount of rain. You were here. And I hope when you remember the rain that you make the analogy, you make the connection to God's Holy Spirit. And that's going to be poured out on all mankind as it was poured out on us here at God's feast. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you can't have conversion without repentance, without recognizing our faults and our sins. And unfortunately, we all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. None of us are worthy. But it's through the sacrifice of Christ and his mercy. And the fact that you're here shows that you believe that. And as we look and we see these things that we need to do, I think we're all motivated and we all see our shortcomings. And hopefully we're motivated to do better. As Matthew Corella said, you know, put the bad away and do the good. And God loves us, and He wants us all to come to that repentance. And He expects that. And no matter what you did, you can repent of it. The sacrifice of Christ will cover it. We'll talk about that more. You go to John chapter 7. We'll pick up some verses in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. My notes are showing verse 1 through 14. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry or in Judah, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. Now we know that if you go back to Leviticus 23, it was God's feast, okay? But the Jews were the only one there, because the tribes had all been taken captive except Judas coming back, okay? So we just, as a side there. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into, he said, his brethren said, Depart hence and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you do there. So they were encouraging him, come down and show everyone else the miracles. Let them see that you're the Christ. For there's no man that does anything in secret. He himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe him. So, the people that he grew up with didn't necessarily believe him, and others didn't believe him. Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready, is a way ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go you up to this feast. I go not yet up to the feast, for my time is not yet come. And when he said these things, when he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he up also to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceives the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. So Jesus went up, got to the feast late. But he went up and he started teaching. And people were talking about him before he got there and speculating about him. But he got there and he taught. Let's go to verse 37. You can read what's in between. Let's drop down to verse 37. He's talking. He says, In the last day, that great day of the feast. Now, one time we thought that may have been this day, but other commentators, debate this. But it says the last day of the feast is probably the seventh day. And that day they carried in water from the pool and they washed the altar. And so there was this emphasis on water on that seventh day. I think we've had an emphasis on water, And no one complained about the dust this year. The guy that lives up here didn't come out and stop anyone for dust this year. Some of you may have been stopped. I know I ran somebody down once here and says, You got to slow down. There's too much dust. But we had lots of water this year. And so there was all this water, and it was symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. And we see that coming here. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But here it's telling us what this is. It's telling us that this water is typical of God's Holy Spirit. And he said that it would flow out of you like water. Do you pray that? You ask God to just pour out His Holy Spirit on you and let it flow through you like a fire hose, to let it come out, and that the fruits of His Spirit would just be evident in your life, and that His love would come through you and go out to others, and they'd experience His love through you, through your smile, through your happiness, through your joy, through your positive attitude, through your confidence about the future, knowing God's plan. that other people don't have, and the peace that that gives us, and how we can be patient, you know, when things don't quite go our way, because we know that it doesn't really matter much in the big scheme of things, because God's called us to something greater, to be part of His kingdom. And that the example we set to others, they're going to remember, and that's going to make it easier for them to believe when the time is right, when God opens their mind. He's talking about this Holy Spirit, that it should flow through us like living water. Let's look at a little bit more at this aspect of water. And I think it's interesting, as I prepared my notes a couple of months ago, and going over them last night, it hit me about this water. I thought, boy, have we had water. I said, I think people are going to be able to relate. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. You know what? Jeremiah just does not look like Isaiah. Anyone else ever do that? Isaiah 12, not Jeremiah 12. Talking to myself. This looks better. In that day, verse 1, you shall say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Yes, God, you know, God can be upset with us, but He forgives us, and then He comforts us. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. So here it's talking about water being drawn out of the wells of salvation. How we're looking forward to being watered by His Holy Spirit. And we draw it out of the wells of salvation. The people look forward to having water to water their crops. But we need God's Holy Spirit to have salvation. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Pick up another piece here. Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 1. Key verse I want is verse 3. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. God has chosen you. He's called you to be here. Thus says the Lord that made you and formed you from the womb, which will help you. As we go away, brethren, whether we're young or old, whether we're retired or whether we're in school, we can look to God and know that He will help us. And as mentioned, maybe some will lose a job, but God can give a better job. God can take care of the situation. He can work things out for the best. Thus says the Lord that made you and formed you from the womb, which is a miracle, which will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jarosharun, another name for Israel, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your seed and my blessing upon your offspring. What a tremendous blessing. I really did not like being the ogre. A couple of times I had to talk to some kids. But you know, it's hard to talk to kids. That they're like my grandkids, you know. They're having a good time at the feast. Aren't we looking forward to our kids and our grandkids and our great-great-grandkids? I understand that we have a great-grandkid here that his great-grandmother kept the feast. And he's here, and he's got kids. So that child that's here would be a great-great-grandchild. Isn't that amazing? Here, do you think that grandmother, that great-grandmother, is happy? Do you think she's going to be thrilled to hear the stories when she talks to her great-grandson, and he tells about going to the feast at Big Fork? I think so. And do you think your kids are going to remember, you know, running around at the Feast of Tabernacles, at Big Fork in the rain and having fun, and Mr. Downeyker coming out and saying, quiet down. Mr. McConnell's trying to sleep. That was my excuse. Sorry, Jim. I used you as the You know, but we're going to have these memories, just like people talk about Big Sandy and camping there. They're going to remember the campfires. They're going to remember the square dance. They're going to remember the meals looking out over the lake. I said, I will pour out my water upon them that is thirsty, and the floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon the seed. You know what I saw in the feast, in the surveys that were taken? I asked about the campfires and did the, you know, the sound, you know, we had said, you know, quiet down at 10, you know, stop around 12. That was a challenge. You know what some people said? It was so nice, it didn't bother me because I could hear God's people talking and laughing. And that was music to my ears to go to sleep by. I thought, wow. I thought about that last night. Pretty sweet. You hear people, you hear them singing in the background, go down to this one, and they were singing, and then back up to go to bed, and there was, sounded like girls were singing some, I don't know what they were singing, but it was, you know, this pleasant singing, people were talking, and every song they'd laugh, and this is what he's talking about. God's Holy Spirit being poured out. Someone in there, you know, mentioned that. We have these beautiful memories, but you know what? We're looking for forward to the time when all mankind will have God's Holy Spirit available to them. When all mankind will have it available. When he will pour out his Holy Spirit like water on the whole earth. And all mankind will know God's plan. And they'll all know about the Feast of Tabernacles. We look forward to that time. You can jot down. Let's go. Do we have time to go there? Let's go to John chapter 4, verse 10. Back to John chapter 4, verse 10. Now we have this. And we, you know, over the years, the church tries to get, I think we grow in grace and knowledge. I've seen growth in the church over the last 50 years. Different things are emphasized. I think at first, when I came in the church in the 60s, there was a lot of emphasis on the law, keeping God's law and his commandments. You know why? Because at that time it was pretty prevalent that the law had been done away and everyone was talking about grace and that you didn't need to keep the commandments. And everything was, you know, there was grace and there was no law. And so Mr. Armstrong taught that we need to keep the law. And I just read you, I cited Leviticus 23 where it says, these are my commandments. These are holy convocations. You keep them forever. And that's why we're here. If someone says that's not the case, I hope you correct them. As I heard, you know, some people might, you know, someone might have been here that was entertaining those ideas that might be new and talking about grace, and we don't have to do that. You know what? You can just jot down another verse. I like to call these bonus verses. People in Montana know what a bonus verse is. I think it's like Acts 5:32. It says, he gives his Holy Spirit to who? To those who obey him and keep his commandments. So if someone says, well, I accepted Christ in my heart, but they didn't repent and they're not obeying, you know, do you think they have God's Holy Spirit? I don't think so. But you are here obeying God. You're keeping his commandments. And we see the evidence of his Holy Spirit flowing because you're obeying God. Don't stop. Please don't stop. I don't think many of you will. But you know, one time the feasts were much bigger. What about 1985, 1994, somewhere in that time frame, people started saying you don't need to obey God anymore. You don't need to keep the feast anymore. You don't need to keep the Sabbath. You can eat whatever you want. Where are they now? They're not here. Brethren, you know, we have God's Holy Spirit. It's something to be to treasure. Where was I? John chapter 4. Where was I in John chapter 4? How about verse 10? Jesus answered, verse 9, this is the woman of Samaria. Then the woman from Samaria came unto him. How is it you asked me? He asked her to give him water. You know, it wasn't just that she was a woman, it was that she was a Samaritan woman, and Jews didn't talk to the Samaritans. You see, you know, when the nation of Israel was taken captive by Assyria, Assyria practiced moving people out and moving other people in to subjugate them. And so they moved these Samaritan people in from somewhere else. And so they were living there, but they weren't all Israelites, okay? And so the Jews sort of looked down on them. But Christ, being Christ, knew that she was a human being and that she had the potential of being a child of God, and he talked to her. He wasn't condescending. He asked her for water. And this is what she said. How is it then you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says you, give me drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then has you living water? You know, how can you have water? You don't even have a rope to drop a bucket down to the well. Called his bluff. Verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus knew the story. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Speaking of this well, he said, you drink of this, you're going to need to come back and get more. Verse 14, but whoso drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither have to come and draw water anymore. She liked it for two ways. She didn't like having to draw water, but she said, I love the idea of having water that gives me eternal life. That's the water that we've been given. That's the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John chapter. Let's see, I already read John 3:39. I inserted that above, where it says that this water, this is the Holy Spirit. We've been given that Holy Spirit. Let's go to Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel chapter 2, where it talks about God's Holy Spirit being poured out. You know, all the things did not happen in Acts 2, but in Joel. I always have to say this. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Hosea, Amos. Oh, yeah, I can't. That's my grandson's name. I went too far. Joel. That's okay. Between Joel, page 1114. Maybe that helps some of you. Joel, chapter 2. I'm going to begin verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward. This afterward, I'm thinking as I'm reading this for this day, for the eighth day, that the afterward could be after the millennium. That's just speculation, okay? I'm speculating, but it's like talking about this being afterwards, and afterwards it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit. Now, because this will happen during the millennium too, but it's also going to happen on the day that this pictures, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your own men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Let's see. I think what I'm going to get here is that he's going to pour out his spirit. That's the, I wanted to hit that verse. And I see that I should have read verse 23. Let's go back and pick up verse 23. Apologize for that. Because here's another reference to Big Fork weather. Be glad then, you children of Zion. We talked about, you know, how the church is, this is a type of the church. Zion's referring to that back in Hebrews. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately. That was what Mr. Scorsese, I think, called the dry rain that we had. I mean, that's what this former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Well, I had to sneak that in there because, you know, I think it just emphasizes, again, the rain is the type of God's Holy Spirit. And he goes on and he talks about it. We just read that in 28 and 29, how he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. So it's going to be poured out on all flesh. And we certainly have seen that rain poured out, and I think we've experienced it. Now, let's turn with me. I want to go to we talk about this resurrection of all, and I'm sort of leading up. We'll get to Revelation where it talks about this, but go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and here we see that it's talking about a physical resurrection. Here, verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? They saw all these bones, this big valley of bones, and he asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? Anyone ever ask you a question you don't know the answer, but you think they know the answer? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. You know. And he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear you the word of the Lord. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. He's talking about a physical resurrection. I will have breath enter into you, and you shall live, just like he breathed into Adam. And I will lay sinews on you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So he's saying they're going to know at this time that there is a God. I don't know if this is true. And I don't know if I should bring this up, but I saw something disturbing. I saw that they're trying to get rid of the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, I know we don't have our pledge to the flag, but getting rid of it because it offends people that are atheist and agnostic. There's a lot of people that don't know God, but here it's talking about a time when they're going to know there's a God. They're not going to say, you know what? I think I just happened. I think this was just spontaneous resurrections. You know what I mean? Is this just going to happen? No, God is going to do this. He's going to resurrect them. And you shall know that I am God, that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, verse 8, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So there's all these bodies. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. So here you have this physical resurrection coming back to life. Then he said unto me, son of man, these are the bones of the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off from our parts. They thought they were dead. They breathed their last breath, whether it was on a battlefield, whether it was in hunger, whether it was in a shipwreck, whether it was old age. I'm sure many of you have been there when other people have taken their last breath. Maybe you've heard the death rattle. Maybe you've seen people die in pain and anguish. Maybe you've been there in the battlefield when your buddies died and you don't want to talk about it. Pay the ultimate price for the freedoms that we have. It's talking about all these people that died and they gave their last breath and they thought it was over. Now they're coming back to life. All these people have died over the years. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And look at the next verse. And you shall put my spirit in you. And you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Isn't that interesting? I find that significant that he says, I will put my spirit in you. And we see this is a physical resurrection, but then God puts his Holy Spirit in them. Don't you find that interesting? It's not just a physical resurrection. They're resurrected physically, they have life, and then he gives them their spirit. The spirit that can give them eternal life. And they haven't had it ever before. See, this is some of the foundational stuff that we have to have when we go back and read the last book of the Bible. When you read Revelation, it's expecting that you've read the rest of the book. You know what I mean? And so when it talks about this resurrection to physical life, you know he's talking about this. And it says that they'll have the Spirit in them. Well, what good is the Spirit going to be if they're going to be resurrected, boom, judged, in, you know, left or right? They're going to need to exercise God's Holy Spirit and practice living it, learning how to use it. We've got verse 26 and 27 in my notes. Moreover, I will make a covenant with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. I'm not sure if that exactly ties in, you know, exactly, but the covenant that God makes is going to be made available to all mankind and to all those people that are resurrected in that great white throne judgment. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 and 2. This is Paul. I say then, has God cast away his people? Are those people that died, are they gone? Are they been cast away? Does God not care about them? Does God not care about my grandparents, my great-grandparents that didn't know his way? Or your great-grandparents or your parents or whoever, your aunts and uncles? Are they just cast away? Does that sound like a loving God? I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite and of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot you not what the scripture says of Elias, how he has makes intercession to God against Israel? He goes on. But he's making a point that God remembers. He knows all who've lived and died. He has not cast them off. Let's go drop down to verse 26. He's talking about, you know, blindness in part, but he says here, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. But notice it says all of Israel will be saved. Let's go to chapter 9. Verse 22. Breaking in, I'm showing verse 22 through 26. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make the power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now here it's saying he's not just called the Jews, he's not just called Israel, he's called all mankind. So we're doing, looking at this, we're expanding this out to all mankind. It doesn't matter what your lineage is. God wants all to be in his family. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So God's calling all mankind. And so we come to this day, this eighth day. It pictures a time when all mankind will have eternal life offered to them. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20, pick up a few verses there. Revelation chapter 20 was probably where you're expecting me to go. Don't want to disappoint anybody. Revelation chapter 20, talking about the first resurrection. Begin in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither received his image, neither had received the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is what we just celebrated during the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So he said, the first resurrection, he's talking about it, he says, they're going to reign with Christ. Blessed and holy is he that has a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. Now, how do you have a second death? Is that like you come back to life and then you die again? I don't think so. We're talking about someone that is resurrected and then they can die again. If you're given eternal life, you can't die, right? With me? So the first resurrection, you're given eternal life. It says, on such the second death has no power, but they shall be the priest of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So it's talking about what happens, you know, on the last trump. Those people, that's the judgment. When you're in the first resurrection, you're given eternal life. That's going to be hallelujah time. You know, we're going to be so happy. We won't be able to contain ourselves. Even if we don't think we have a voice, we're going to be singing hallelujah. It's going to be so beautiful. He goes on. You know, so he's saying, that's the first resurrection. But he says, verse 5, but the rest of the dead. See, so here the dead in Christ, hopefully us, will be resurrected first. 1,000-year period. It says the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years is completed. Let's drop down to verse 11 for sake of time. You can read the intervening verses, some of these other things that happen. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So this ties back into what we read in Ezekiel 37. These people are resurrected. And we just read that that's a physical resurrection. Sinew, their, you know, muscles, skin, they're breathing. And the books were open. This word books is the same Greek word, biblios, that the word Bible comes from. So the Bible was opened, which is the book of life. So God's word gives life, and we learn how to live God's way by reading his word. So the books are open. They're taught God's way. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now, you hold your place here. Let's go back. I think this would be a good place to insert Isaiah 65. You go back to Isaiah 65. You know, Mr. Berg had a term for this. What do you call it? Speculative doctrine. We're looking into the future, brethren. We're looking through a glass darkly. But does it make sense that God would resurrect someone and then condemn them to the lake of fire? In Isaiah 65, we find a verse that talks about people living to be 100 years old. A lot can happen in 100 years. Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 23. Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 23. Key verse is verse 20. Behold, I create a new heaven and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But you shall be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. And behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and in the joy of my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Verse 20, Isaiah 65. There shall no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled out his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being accursed shall live. The sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So he's talking about this 100-year period of time where people live for 100 years. You think that that's talking about this white throne judgment period. That those people that are resurrected to a physical life will be taught God's way. I'm going back to Revelation 20 now. They'll be taught God's way from the books, from the Bible. Who will teach them? I think you'll be teaching them. Because it talks about the day of judgment, and it talks about people talking during the day of judgment. Let's go and look at some scriptures that talk about this day of judgment and how different people are going to be handled that way. Let's go to, but before I do, I should probably just mention it. For these people, this is the first opportunity they've ever had to know God's truth. When they come up, it's going to be like a whole new world. They're going to look around. It's going to be amazing. And I think they're going to be ready to be taught. They're going to be ready to listen. And they'll be ready to learn God's way. And Satan won't be there to deceive them. And God's Holy Spirit's going to be offered to them. And so they'll get it. And they say, wow, what an amazing plan. So let's go to Matthew now. Talking about this day of judgment. Matthew 11. Bear with me. I plan to be done by noon. I still got more to go. I am on page 2. I never tell how many pages. Matthew 11, verses 21 and 24. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and for Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Okay, so in the day of judgment, so they're going to have a different perspective. They're going to say, well, what happened? Why didn't you listen to Christ? Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So here he's saying, talking about this day of judgment, I think they're going to get it a lot faster. Let's go to chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. It talks again, we're talking about Sodom, chapter 10 of Matthew, verses 14 and 15. Whatsoever shall you receive, you shall hear your words. You, when you depart out of the house, you shall shake your feet, or the house or city, shake your dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. That city had heard it. So it's just raising the question, well, are they're accountable for what they know? It says it's going to be more tolerable for them. I think the question we can start looking at is how tolerable will it be for us if we don't do something with what God's given us? You know, we could look at it and say, well, what's that talking about for the white throne judgment? But I say, what's the implication for us? And we need to do something with what God has taught us. You can jot down 12 verses 41 and 42. It says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up. The queen of Sheba shall rise up. So all these people are unconverted. It's talking about them coming up and then talking about, what's going on. They'll be talking amongst themselves, And they're going to say, sort of bragging, wow, Christ came to your town and you didn't listen? Those Ninevites, well, Jonah came and we listened to him. And that was just Jonah. You didn't listen to the Christ, the Messiah? I mean, they're going to be talking, that's going to be the discussion for 100 years. Well, at least I wasn't from, Bethsaida. I wasn't, you see what I'm saying? Those people are going to have to get their act together. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. Talks about a time when all will know God. That's what this day pictures. It pictures a time when all mankind will have God's Holy Spirit available to them. They will all know God. Satan won't be there. It's going to be a very exciting time. There'll be a lot of people around too. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know you the Lord. For all shall know me from the least unto the greatest. So it's talking about this time and, they're all going to know God's way. And it says before that, he's going to put the laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. It's going to be an exciting time. People are going to understand. The people that may have condemned you, the people that may have written you out of their wills because you wouldn't go back to Sunday church, the people that may have said hurtful things and thought you were crazy, have their minds opened, and they'll have understanding. It'll be a very positive time during that day of the white throne judgment when people are learning God's way, living that way. That will be their time of salvation. That will be the time that they finally have their minds opened. Let's go back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 2. I want us to see this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him, I believe this is speaking of God the Father, by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain their salvation perfect through suffering. So seeing God allowed Christ to suffer, he's now our captain of salvation. But notice it says, in bringing many sons to glory, that God's plan is for all to come to glory. And so this white throne judgment period of time, the second resurrection, pictures all mankind who's ever lived and died that's not in the first resurrection being brought back up. And they have the opportunity to accept eternal life and not die, or if they reject it, to suffer the second death. And unfortunately, I debated whether or not I should give this, but I think I need to give this since it's my lot to give this message. Because this also pictures this is a feast day that has a certain solemnity to it, a certain challenge to us, because the dead in Christ that are the first resurrection, but if we're not the dead in Christ, we need to go and look at something in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says that judgment is now on the house of God. Verse 17 of 1 Peter 4, it says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So if we have the gospel and we don't obey it, if our minds are open and we have God's Holy Spirit and we don't use it, what is going to happen? So there's this sober peace for us that we need to do something with it. And if we've gone astray, we need to repent. Because remember, he says he wants all to come to repentance. And it's an ongoing process. He wants us to be there. He wants to bring many sons. He wants all of us to be there. He wants us to see our shortcomings and turn back to him. Let's go to Jeremiah. I want us to see that that this is on us, that we're being judged now. We've got God's Holy Spirit now, and he wants us to do something with it now. Jeremiah chapter 2, this time I do mean Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So here we've had this lesson made about water, right, this past week. And we see how water pictures God's Holy Spirit. But here he says, my people, aren't we God's people? And we could look and apply that broadly to the nation of Israel or the modern day children of Israel or Ephraim and Manasseh. But brethren, that doesn't help us. That's just us looking down at someone else and say, oh, that's them. This doesn't apply. But you know what? Let's look at this and apply it to us. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters. In other words, they've turned their back on God's Spirit and they're not following, they're not using God's Holy Spirit. That's an evil. And have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they've substituted God's way and God's Spirit, trying to do it themselves their way. Interesting warning, isn't it? How God's given us his Holy Spirit, and they say he's warning us not to forsake it. I think you're familiar with scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I think this is a challenge we all face. This is a challenge. And one of the questions that Ben Light asked the young adults was to share life experience. And one of the things I shared is that we need to get our daily prayer and Bible study in every day. Because if we don't do that, then we're in danger of what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, quench not the Spirit. I think God's Holy Spirit says to you, get some prayer in. Study your Bible. Turn off Netflix. Don't play another game of solitaire. Open up the Bible. Go study. Go read my word. Put my word in your mind. Write my word on your hearts. Don't quench my spirit. And when you hear that and it comes into your mind, and I know that it does, and you don't do it, that's quenching God's spirit. And if you do that too much, you're going to lose that water. You're trying to do things your way. Because he has this warning in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, that we don't want to fall into this category. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those that were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So is this warning to us not to fall away. God knows when that happens, but I think that when that happens, someone basically curses God. People that I know that maybe have left, I look at it and I hope that they have just quenched the spirit and that it's still there as an ember, like the campfire. Like you wake up in the morning and you see that there's a fire's been there. That's where people are that maybe have gone away, and that God will fan the flames and cause the spark to take off, and they will reignite. And they'll repent, and they'll come back. And many are coming back. See, that's not the impartable sin. David made some serious mistakes, and he's going to be the king of Israel. I don't think anyone could top David. So we have that hope that God loves us. Remember, it says he wants all to come to repentance. That's all of us, too. He wants us all to be there in his kingdom, and we're being judged right now. It says, verse 8, it's talking about this fruit, you know, what happens. Maybe we should read verse 7. I like these rain analogies. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes off upon it and brings forth herbs for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessings from God. So we yield to God's Holy Spirit. We bring forth fruit. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. We'll see what happens is that they are cast into the lake of fire. You can jot down 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 22, where it talks about them who have escaped this world and then become entangled in it again. It says their latter end is worse than the beginning. We don't want that to happen. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, this time, verse 14. And the second, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So we just read about those that are cast into the lake of fire. So those that have the opportunity and are not in the first resurrection, when they're resurrected again to physical life, then they're cast into the lake of fire and burned up, as it says, like those briars. Those people that come up in the second resurrection and don't accept God's way will be cast into the lake of fire. Let's go to Revelation 21 now. That was Revelation 20, verse 14. It says, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here, they're judged by the books of life, but if they're not, their name isn't written, then they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, chapter 21, just to pick up a few verses here. Verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He overcomes shall inherit all things. Brethren, that's you. God wants to give you all things. He wants you to be there. He wants you to be in his kingdom. And I will be his God, and he shall be my people. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and I think that's probably the biggest challenge for us, is that we don't believe it. We don't live it. Because we're not fully convicted of it. But we need to be. And it goes on with these other situations. Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So they're burned up. They're gone. All these things, if we did them in our previous life, God forgives us. But people that know God's way and continue to practice them, that's a different story. God wants us to be there. Chapter 22, getting back to this water analogy. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. This is Revelation 22, verse 1. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, the leaves of the tree, for the healing of the nations. Very, very positive. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. It's like we served each other here, helping each other, doing all these things, all the volunteer things that we did. But we're going to be serving God. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. There shall need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's what we are looking forward to. When all mankind will have received God's Holy Spirit, and hopefully all will choose it, and they will get to live with God and Jesus Christ forever and ever. So, brethren, I hope all of you strive with all your hearts to be there, to be in God's kingdom, to hold fast to the truth for the next year and come back to the feast. I hope that you remember how much God loves you and how he's a merciful God and how he's poured out his Holy Spirit upon you. That you remember the verses we started with in 1 Timothy 2:4, where it says he desires all to be saved. He desires all of you to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. As it says in 2 Peter 3:9, that he doesn't want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What an awesome plan God has. What an awesome day this pictures, what his holy days reveal to us. How this day pictures the time when all mankind can have eternal life. I'd like to end in verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sends his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Brethren, it won't be long now. It's coming very soon.